have noticed, the three readings that we have assigned for today, Isaiah 49, 1 Corinthians 1, and then our gospel lesson this morning, all involve being called, the call. And it came clearer to me as I stood up just a few minutes ago to read our first lessons. Again, the call. Call in Isaiah, Paul being called to be an apostle, and now Jesus being called as the Lamb of God, and he calling these disciples to follow him. I don't know how much time you spent in your life thinking about your call, your calling in life. Maybe it isn't something that passes through your mind on a given day. Probably not for most of us. In fact, for most of us, a day involves enough worries and problems and schedules, etc., that we're content to get through what needs to be done that particular day. God has placed a call on each one of us to not simply live, but to live in and through and for his purposes. When Paul encountered the risen Christ on that road to Damascus, I doubt if he began his day thinking, I wonder what God's going to have in store for me today. But in fact, he was met in quite a traumatic event, blinded, and taken to a man's house, and there dependent on someone else for several days until his sight was restored, and he began a journey, an education, transforming him from a persecutor of the church to being the church's greatest theologian and missionary of the first century. God has called each one of us to a purpose. And I know several of you went through a campaign, if you will, 10 years ago, Purpose-Driven Life. If I may, for just a moment, just see a show of hands, how many of you went through the Purpose-Driven Life, either here or another place? Several of you went through. And I remember a lot of great experiences from that campaign. And one of the most rewarding things for me was one day driving over to visit with an elderly woman at the time. Her name was Iola Swanson. Many of you remember Iola. And I'm going to guess Iola was probably close to 90 at that time. Now that she's gone, I can reveal her age, maybe. But she was probably in her upper 80s. And she had been through that study and was in a small group. And it was really, really impactful for her. And one of the things I remember about our conversation, sitting at her kitchen table, she says to me, "You know something? I think I finally understand my purpose in life. 88, 89 years old. I think I finally understand my purpose in life." So think about your purpose in life for a few minutes this morning. And God's call upon your life. Does he even have a call in my life? Do I matter to him? Am I significant? Is there a purpose for which he's called me? I want to suggest to you that probably all of us at some point have wrestled, maybe continue to wrestle, what is my calling in life? Where do I fit in? I remember as a student in high school, we were given a series of tests. And you remember it's school aptitude tests and other kinds of batteries along the way to see our learning levels, etc. I don't remember what all of them were called, but I remember these aptitude tests we were given probably like junior year in high school. And then there was an evaluation that said, you would be strong in this area. There were some general areas which would be a natural fit for you. And then there were even some more specific vocations that they would suggest. And one of the categories I remember was religious activities. And I don't remember doing particularly well in that one. I didn't really stand out. But I had a friend, a high school classmate, who actually got a negative number in religious activities. And I've yet to figure out how that happened. I saw him at the class reunion. I didn't bring it up. I thought that's long enough ago. Just leave that in the past. But these tests help identify just some basics about where you would fit in life. And I know for myself personally, as a high school student, the ordained ministry would have been way, way out, just a long ways. Pastor came to myself and another friend of mine one day in church and asked us about thinking about you young men, you think about the ministry. And we both sort of mumbled something about, I'm thinking about going in the army, or just something to sort of pacify him and get out of the conversation. You've had those moments as well as me. How many of you adults here this morning knew at the age of 16 what your calling in life was going to be? How many of you had it figured out? Some of you did. There are people who maybe dreamed years ago they want to be a school teacher. Or even somebody that's, I don't know, I want to be a mom. Or I want to go to school and I want to build buildings. Or I love carpentry, whatever it might be. But most of us probably at age 15, 16, 17 really don't know or didn't know where we were going to end up. And really didn't, had a dream, but really didn't know how to get there or if it really fit us. Well, Jesus Christ has placed a call upon every one of our lives. It begins here in this text when Jesus now is having been baptized and he's in the area of the Jordan still, and a couple of John's disciples follow him. And Jesus' words in his recruiting efforts are simple. Follow me. Follow me. Most of us don't just take up and follow somebody who says, follow me, without first asking some questions. Where is this going? What are we going to be doing? Where are we going to be staying? But these guys followed Jesus, and they wind up following him, presumably, through the time of Jesus' ministry. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a Lutheran pastor and theologian who many of you are familiar with, who was executed for his faith at the period of the time of the Third Reich in Germany, said this about Jesus' call. He said, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. When Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. Now, if your first introduction to the Christian faith were those words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, how many of you would accept the call? Come and die. It doesn't sound like a terribly inviting way to recruit people to become part of any sort of following. John the Baptist, twice in our lesson this morning, introduces his disciples to the Christ and calls him the Lamb of God. And this translation we read this morning says, look, the Lamb of God. I have a hard time seeing that and reading it that way because I learned it, as many of you, behold the Lamb of God. It just has a stronger sense to it, or more poetic sense. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How would you like to have that title put upon you? Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, John is writing to people who understand this imagery. But I did a little digging around on this and found that there were at least three different possible meanings or insights into what this means, Lamb of God. One of them is a reference to the prophet, I believe it's Isaiah, who talks about a lamb being led to the slaughter. The other is the image of a lamb used to depict Judas Maccabees, who led a revolt against Rome in the years prior to Christ's arrival, in the intertestamental period between the final book of the Old Testament and the new, the period of the Maccabees. And then there is the image that perhaps we are most familiar with, and that is the image of the Passover lamb, which takes us all the way back to the period of the Exodus, when God told the people of Israel, as they're about to embark on their journey from slavery in Egypt into freedom, into the promised land, that the angel of death will pass over as a final plague in Egypt. They are to take a lamb without blemish, specifically a spotless lamb, sacrifice it, take the lamb's blood, put it on the doorpost, and the angel of death will pass over that household, and none will die as a result, because the word had come that the firstborn of every household would die. John is one who seems to have a clear understanding of his calling. Because when he sees Jesus and he identifies him, we know that he later says of this Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. Think about those words of John. He must increase and I must decrease. I thought about that in preparation this morning, and something in my mind said, you know, that would not be a bad way to start every day, would it? So say those words with John. He must increase, I must decrease. In fact, that's maybe one of those we can type up on a little strip of paper and put at your bedside, on your refrigerator, or maybe on the bathroom mirror to remind you of the day and what will be coming. Jesus begins to call his disciples, and little do they know where their journey is going to take them. Andrew finds and follows Jesus, and the first thing on his agenda is to go and find his brother. And in so doing, he tells him, we have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ. Andrew has discovered something perhaps been searching for all his life. He can't keep quiet about it. He has to tell his brother. And presumably, it's the beginning of a lifetime of telling others about the Savior. We must be warned, though. We must be forewarned that there is a cost to following the call of Christ. Have you thought about that cost lately? I think in Deanna's remarks earlier and in the prayer, I think there was some reflection on that. There has been a cost in taking a stand, as you did in the last couple of years. There's a cost that Kurt unveiled in Psalm 1, and not sitting in the seat of scoffers, standing in the way of sinners. There's a cost in standing up for the truth. I mentioned a few moments ago Dietrich Bonhoeffer's words. When Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. Martin Luther put it this way: a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. Jesus says to his disciples, and his words come to us as well this morning, follow me, follow me. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your mind through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Please stand as we sing the hymn.